From the beginning of time, man has been looking for happiness. Being happy is something that everybody desires. And there are two kinds of happiness. And there are two sources to find it. One is from the world. The other is from Jesus. Happiness in the world is one kind. Happiness in Jesus is another kind. Unfortunately, people cannot find true happiness in both of them. They will have to choose one. They will get happiness from one or from the other. These two kinds of happiness are not at all the same. At first, they may appear to be just the same, but they are far from being the same. This morning in our text, Jesus is going to show us the huge difference between the two. We will see that true everlasting happiness comes only from Jesus. No one is forced to go that route. We all have a choice to make. We can pick either one. But we have to be careful, because the choice that we make is an eternal choice. So please turn with me to our text. We're in the book of Luke, chapter 6, verse 12, as we continue where we stopped last week. We saw that chapter 6 has three parts: the compassion of Jesus, the companions of Jesus, and the commands of Jesus. So we have covered the first part. We have seen the compassion that Jesus had in healing a poor man with a crippled right hand. So today we will take the second part, the companions of Jesus. We're going to get to meet those who were hanging out with him. And we will also start the third part, the command of Jesus, but we won't go far. We're only going to take seven verses of that one. So Luke continues the story of the life of Jesus, and he says in chapter 6, verse 12, "Now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called his disciples to him, and from them he chose 12 whom he also named apostles. Simon, who he also named Peter, Andrew, his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon called a zealot, Judas the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who also became a traitor." So Luke starts this little section saying, in those days. In what days? In the days when the popularity of Jesus was growing among the common people. It was hard for him to have any personal time, any time to pray. So at night, he went out to the mountain to pray. And notice what it says here. He continued all night in prayer to God. Not just a few moments, a few minutes like we do. If Jesus found it necessary to pray, and to pray often, and to pray for long periods of time, we should not assume that we can get by and be successful without prayer. How much more than him do we need to pray? How do we dare make any major decision without first praying and asking God in his wisdom, him who knows everything, to guide us? Here Jesus was about to make a major decision. He was going to choose 12 guys to become apostles. He had a lot of disciples. And we will see him a little later sending 70 of those disciples as road, I mean, as, I almost said road runner, forerunners. You know, those bad memories are coming back, the road runner. But he sent them as forerunners to the areas where he planned to go and teach. So he had plenty of disciples. He had hundreds of them. But he will choose 12 for a special service. 12 will be his apostles. Those 12 will receive a special calling and a special anointing. Now, you may wonder, what is the difference between a disciple and an apostle? Well, the two are not the same. The Greek word for disciples means a learner, a student, a pupil. In the Bible, it means one who accepts the instruction given to him and makes it its rule of conduct, makes it his discipline. That's a disciple. In John 9:23, the Pharisees told the blind man who had been healed, "You are his disciples, but we are Moses' disciple." So a disciple disciplines his life to the instructions he has received. So that is a disciple. The Greek word for apostles means one that is sent out, one that is commissioned, a representative or an ambassador. In this case, they were divinely commissioned to go and represent Jesus Christ. So the word is used in Romans chapter 10. How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? So an apostle is one with the power and the authority of the one he represents. Apostles, they were to go and represent Jesus in his authority and his power, working miracles. The book of Acts is the continuation of the ministry of Jesus through those called to be apostles. One of the requirements to be an apostle was to have witnessed the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's why there are no apostles anymore. Some people may call themselves. They may take the name apostle. I've seen it in some church advertisement that apostle so-and-so would be here. But it is clear in the Bible, in order to be an apostle, you had to witness the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Today we have missionaries who are sent and are commissioned to represent Christ to other countries wherever they go. Luke tells us in verse 13 here that he chose 12. Why 12? Why not 13? Baker's dozen. Or 14? 12 is the number of governmental perfection. Israel had 12 tribes over the country. Jesus had 12 apostles. And today we use 12 people as jurors on a trial. So before the appointing of those 12, he spent the night in prayer on a lonely mountain away from all distractions. Now, someone said he should have prayed a little longer because he chose a bad man, Judas Iscariot. Well, Jesus did not make a mistake. It's Judas who made the mistake. He decided to go bad. God chose everyone in the world. He is not willing that any shall perish. But many decide to go against God and they're not interested in him. So there are two things to watch for in prayer. Number one is distractions. The moment you will get ready to pray, distraction will come. The phone will ring. People will come to the door. All sorts of things that you have forgotten will come back to your mind. So the devil will make sure of that. So take a notebook with you and write those things down to do later. And thank the devil for reminding you of those things. Do not let anything prevent you from praying. After a while, the devil will know how you are, how serious you are about prayer, and he will leave you alone. Satan fights prayer more than anything else. He will do anything to distract you. He knows the value of prayer, and he knows the powerful tool that it is against him. So prayer times are always times of spiritual battles. So that's the first thing to watch for in prayer, distractions. They will come. The second thing to watch for is excuses. You will always have an excuse, a good, valid excuse not to pray. Satan will provide tons of good excuses for you not to pray. Oh, I need to go to the store. I need to run that errand. I forgot to do that. I always coming with excuses. Prayer time, prayer meetings are always the least attended of all church services. And yet they are so important. And here Jesus spent the night praying. Then in verses 14 to 16, we have the list, the name of the 12 men that were chosen by Jesus. If we would have to choose 12 guys to turn the world upside down or right side up, we would probably not choose those 12 men. Let's look at these 12 guys. They were ordinary men. They were not wealthy. They were not famous. They were not influential. They had no special education. They had no special training. They were very common folks. The first one is Simon. He was also known as Cephas. Jesus gave him the name Peter. He was the son of Jonah, not the one in a fish, another Jonah. Apparently, he was put to death. He was crucified by Nero in Rome, but he requested to be crucified upside down, claiming that he was not worthy to be crucified just like his Lord. Jesus, in the book of John, had predicted that he would be crucified. The second one in the list is Andrew. Andrew was Peter's brother. He was also a fisherman. He had the beautiful ministry of bringing others to Jesus. It was him who brought Peter to Jesus. He was a partner with Peter in a fishing business. I almost said fishy business, but it's fishing. Apparently, he moved to Russia. And he proclaimed the good news of Jesus Christ there. He is the patron saint of Russia today, also of Greece and Scotland. We don't know when he went to those places, but Fox Books of Martyrs tells us that he was crucified on an X-shaped cross. And today an X-shaped cross is called a St. Andrew's cross. So that was the next one. Number three, James. He is listed before John, his brother, because he was older than his brother John. These two brothers were nicknamed by Jesus sons of thunder, maybe because of their fiery nature. They must have had hot temper. One time they wanted to just burn an entire city. Lord, let's bring fire from heaven. Let's fry those people. So they were called sons of thunder. James is the only apostle whose martyrdom is actually recorded in the Bible. It's in the book of Acts, chapter 12. He was killed with the sword by King Herod. He was the first apostle to die and arrive in paradise before Jesus and the thief on the cross. The next one, John. He is also known as John the Beloved. He wrote the Gospel of John. He wrote three short letters, and he wrote the book of Revelation. He was in a fishing business with James and his father Zebedee. And apparently, it was a very prosperous business. He was the only apostle not dying a martyr's death. He died of natural cause. He died of old age. In Rome, they cast him in boiling oil. Boiling oil. If you've ever done French fries, you know how they burn. But miraculously, he did not die. Someone says he was a friar, but I don't believe it. He was sent to the island of Patmos, where he died, and he was over 90 years old. His brother was the first one to die. He was the last one to die. The next one, number five, is Philip. He is not Philip, the deacon that we find in the book of Acts. He was from Bethsaida. He brought Nathanael to Jesus. He was the one who asked Jesus to show them the Father. And Jesus said, "Him who has seen me, Philip, has seen the Father." So apparently, he was scourged and also crucified. The next one is Bartholomew. Easy to remember. Pepe the Pew, that's close. So Bartholomew. His name means son of Ptolemy. He is the Nathanael of John's gospel, who was under the fig tree. Nothing is said about him in the scriptures. Fox's Books of Martyrs says that he went to Asia and he was beaten there and he was crucified. Number seven is Matthew. We learned about him in detail in the previous chapter. He was also called Levi. He was a tax collector. He wrote the Gospel of Matthew. He was born in Nazareth, but his tax office was in Capernaum. And he labored for Christ in Ethiopia, and he was killed there. Number eight is Thomas, and he is called Didymus. Didymus means twin. So he had a twin brother. He was known mainly for his doubting. He would not believe just anything anyone would say. He was a straightforward guy. He never pretended to know something that he did not know, or to believe something that he did not believe. He was direct and he was truthful. Apparently, he carried the gospel to India. There is a church there in India today called the Church of Thomas. And he was too far away to report his ministry to be included in the book of Acts. And apparently, he was killed with a spear by a pagan priest in India. Number nine in the list is James. He's the son of Alphaeus. He was also known as James the Less. People wonder, less what? Some say he was younger, less years. Others say that he was shorter, less height. So anyway, he was James the less something. Of him, nothing is known. And we will find out when we get into heaven. Number 10 is Simon. He was called the Zealot, because he formerly belonged to this party that was called the Zealot. It was a secret order trying to overthrow the Roman government. And he was part of that, but he left that, came to Jesus. Apparently, he preached the gospel to Africa and England, where he was crucified. Number 11 in the line is Judas. He's the son of James. He was also called Thaddeus in Matthew, and in Mark, when you read the list of the apostles, he is called there Thaddeus. Of him also, we know nothing. We'll have to wait until we get into heaven. The last one is very familiar to Judas Iscariot. Funny that no parent has ever named a son Judas. I've never met a little boy called Judas ever. The name means Judas from Iscariot. He was a thief. He became a traitor for 30 pieces of silver. He loved money. John tells us that he was in charge of the common purse. and he was stealing from it. He was not a saved man, even though he was one of the 12. He never believed in Jesus, and he was never washed from his sins. This man was an instrument of the devil. Why did Jesus choose this man who would betray him? Well, in John chapter 13, verse 18, Jesus answered the question. He said, I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. So he was chosen to fulfill the scriptures. God always knew that this man would be born and would live, would hang out with Jesus, and would turn against him and would betray him. A prophecy of the Old Testament said that Jesus would be betrayed by his own friend. So from the beginning, Jesus knew. But still, Judas was allowed into the group of apostles. He was called by Jesus at one time the son of perdition. And the only other one called this is the Antichrist that will be coming into this world shortly. He is the only person of whom Jesus said it would have been better if he had never been born. Judas is a frightening example of how close a person can be to the kingdom and still be lost. Hanging out with the Christian, look like a Christian, smell like a Christian, and not be one. Not all those who appear to be saved are saved. Judas did not lose his salvation. He never had it. So he confused some Christian into thinking that, oh man, he lost his salvation. You cannot lose what you don't have. He did not have it. So with these 11 disciples, not Judas, Jesus structured the church that is seen in the New Testament, an institution for the good of mankind. With them, he laid the foundation for a worldwide missionary enterprise, a work that it is still continuing today. We support several of those missionaries, and they are continuing the work that was started by those 11 men. Luke continues, and he says in verse 17, and he came down with them, and he stood on a level place with a crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and from the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and be healed of their diseases, as well as those who were tormented with unclean spirits, and they were healed. And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for power went out from him and healed them all. So because some people who had touched Jesus had been healed before, the whole multitude were trying to touch him. People came from all over, from Judea, from Jerusalem in the south, from Tyre and Sidon in the north. Those who were Gentiles, those who were Jewish, diseased people, demon-possessed people, they all pressed close and trying to touch Jesus. And they believed that healing power flowed out from him. And just like the lady with an issue of blood that we will see in chapter 8, when they touched him, they were healed. Verse 20, we start the third part of this chapter, the commands of Jesus. So we have seen the companions and we have seen the compassion of Jesus. Now we get into his commands. So Luke goes on and he says in verse 20, then he lifted up his eyes towards his disciples and he said, blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you, and revile you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day, and leap for joy. For indeed, your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner, their fathers did to the prophets. Now, this discourse here is not identical to the Sermon on the Mount that we find in Matthew chapter 5, 6, 7. Some people say this is a short version of the same. It is not. This one was, Matthew's one was delivered on a mountain. This one here was delivered on a level place. Right now, two locations. The Sermon on the Mount had blessings only and no curses, no woes. This one here on the plain has both blessings and curses. This message was given to a great multitude, verse 17, as well as to the 12. Now, in the rest of this chapter, Jesus will focus on four attitudes. Our attitude towards circumstances, verses 20 to 26, we see today. Then our attitude towards people, verses 27 to 38. Then our attitude towards ourselves, verses 39 to 45. And finally, our attitude towards God, verses 46 to 49. Jesus emphasized four prerequisite for true happiness. Four things are needed before you can be happy. You can look all over, you can try everything, you can buy anything. There are four prerequisite to be happy. Number one is faith in God. You will never find true happiness if you don't believe in God. You'll have some fun, some joy. You will never have true happiness without faith in God. Number two is love for others. If you don't have that, you'll never experience true happiness. Number three is honesty with yourself. And number four, obedience to God. These are four prerequisites. In the first half of the sermon, verses 20 to 26, the blessings and the woes are equal in number, four of each. Interesting that the four woes are the exact opposite of the four blessings. Blessed are you poor, verse 20. Woe to you who are rich, verse 24. Blessed are you who hunger, verse 21. Woe to you who are full, verse 25. Blessed are you who weep now, verse 21. Woe to you who laugh now, verse 25. Blessed are you when men hate you, verse 22. Woe to you when men speak well of you, verse 26. In each case, Jesus blessed those whom we usually call the unfortunate ones. And he pronounced woes upon those that we generally consider the fortunate ones. He points out the danger of being too firmly tied to the world. True happiness is not in being rich. It is not in being full. It is not in laughing all the time. It is not in having people speak well of us. Jesus said that these things are woes. They are not blessings. True happiness comes from being the friends of Jesus, not the friends of this world. So the first blessing, blessed are you poor. The word means to have nothing at all. For the most part, the people who followed Jesus were poor people who lived a day at a time. They envied the rich and they longed to be like them. In Matthew, Jesus added poor in spirit, realizing that we also have nothing at all spiritually. If there is a blessing in being poor, It is the necessity of trusting God and seeing God work when we are in need, in watching God provide some things in incredible and exciting ways. What is the blessing here for being poor? The blessing is the kingdom of God. That's what you will have. Many are very poor on earth, but they are very rich in heaven. Their riches are in heaven. This is their kingdom. Second blessing is you who hunger now. In Matthew, Jesus added hunger for righteousness. Not simple hunger for food, but also hunger for righteousness. What is the blessing here for being hungry? The promise of being satisfied. The third blessing is you who weep now, being unable to do the things that are right, unable to change things because they are poor, that cause people to weep before God. Right now, there is much cause for weeping for us as we look at the corruption around us. We look at the condition of the world. We look at the crime. We look at the people committing suicide and all of these things. That causes us to weep. We may be weeping now, but a day is coming when we will laugh continually in heaven for all eternity. And then the fourth blessing is fourfold. Number one is when men hate you. Hate you for what? For the Son of Man's sake. They have to hate you because of Christ, not because you are a jerk, or you're yelling at people, or you're shaking your fist at someone. There is no blessing in being obnoxious. But if you rebuke their dirty jokes, if you skip their wild parties with booze and drugs, if you turn down their dirty movies, they will hate you. But Jesus said that you are blessed. Your reward in heaven is great. Verse 23. The second part is when they exclude you. First they will hate you, then they will exclude you. They won't want you in their group. You are no fun to them. You are wet blankets. They feel restricted when you are there. So they will exclude you. But Jesus said, you are blessed. They exclude you. Stay at home. Live a good life. Don't mess up with those people. Number three says, when they reviled you, that is when they rebuke you, they criticize you, again, for the Son of Man's sake. So after the hate and the exclusion, they despise you. Again, Jesus said that you are blessed when they do that. Don't worry about it. And then number four is when they cast your name out as evil. When your name is brought up to them, they say, oh no, not him. Don't invite him. Don't spoil the party. Don't get this person here. Notice that the four build on one another. Hate you, exclude you, despise you, and cast your name out. But nevertheless, Jesus said, you are blessed. You're not missing anything. When these things happen to you, in that day, he says in verse 23, you are to rejoice, and it goes one step more, jump for joy. Why? Because your reward is great in heaven. You are then just like the prophets, so you are in good company, we are told in verse 23. Luke continues with the commands of Jesus, and he shows us the other side in verse 24. The other side of the coin is this: but woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full, for you shall hunger. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. Now the woes, the curses, and they are all for the future. They will receive nothing from God. Woe to you who are rich, verse 24. Why? Because you have all the comfort, you have all the consolation that you are going to get. There is nothing else for you after death. Enjoy the fun here. When you go from here, it's going to be terrible. The Greek text means you have received payment in full on your account. That's all you'll ever get. That's it. So James talks about this in James chapter 5. You can read that, verses 1 to 6, how he talks about the rich people, their gold and their silver is going to rust and corrode and then it'd be no value to it. And it's coming. So there are two more woes in verse 25. You who are full, those feasting and partying, gorging themselves with worldly enjoyment, ignoring the spiritual realities, ignoring God, ignoring the poor, ignoring the needy, only concerned with their own fulfillment. A day is coming when they will hunger, God says, and he will make sure it will happen. The next one in verse 25 is, you who laugh now. This curse is not for those who simply laugh. I would be in big trouble. We are told in the Bible to rejoice always. Here it is a reference to those who laugh at godly things, who mock the spiritual, who mock the eternal, mocking God, mocking his word. A day is coming when they will no longer laugh. They will no longer mock at those things. They will mourn and they will weep. And the last woe is in verse 26. When all men speak well of you, the curse is for favoring popularity instead of integrity. To some people, popularity is more important than integrity. Desiring people to speak well of them at any cost. Not doing anything to offend them. Approving of the sins and the lifestyle that they have chosen. We are not told what the woe is on this one. But it is coming on them. And if it's a woe, it's not a good thing. You may say, what's the big deal? Popularity is not that bad. To be well spoken of makes a man covet acceptance and admiration. Then he lives for those things. Those things are the most important thing in his life. To be accepted, to be admired. The praise of men has the tendency to attach us to the earth and to make us forget heaven. To be Christians means to have our hearts in heaven, where Christ is. So being highly esteemed by the world indicates being part of the world, being close to it. Jesus said that the world loves its own and will hate those who follow him. We Christians have been called out of this world. We are in it, but we are not of it. Trying to please people by telling them what they want to hear will make us become men pleasers, no longer God pleasers. But we have been created by God. We have been chosen by God. We have been redeemed by God. So we should please God and not please men who have done nothing and can do nothing for our salvation or for our eternal life. These woes do not come to men just because they are rich, or just because they are full, or just because they mock, or just because they are well spoken of. They come because they place their happiness in these things. They are seeking those things. They are living for those things. They rejoice in those things. They live for those things. They value themselves by what they have in hand rather than what they have in hope in heaven. So spiritually speaking, a bird in the hand is not worth more than a bird in the bush. So don't go Geico. For us, heaven is the bush. So we are indeed face to face with an eternal choice. Either the easy way that gives immediate pleasure and profit, that forgets the future, forget the eternal, that gives no reward whatsoever later in heaven, or the hard way that gives immediate labor, trouble, sometimes suffering, but gives a great reward later in heaven. The choice is yours. You can go for the easy way or you can go for the hard way. All of you here are faced with the same choice to make. What will it be? Will you grab the pleasure, the profit of the moment? Or will you look ahead and sacrifice now for the greater good later? The choice is yours, and it must be made. If you take the pleasure of the world, you must abandon the pleasures of Christ. If you take the pleasures of Christ, you must abandon the pleasures of this world. You cannot have both. You will be friend of one or you will be friend with the other. The friends of Jesus have a different way of life and they have a different happiness. They have a deep, everlasting happiness that the world cannot give. The friends of Jesus have several promises. The promise of the kingdom of God. The promise of being filled. The promise of everlasting laughter. The promise of a great reward in heaven. They have the promise of true everlasting happiness, and it only comes from being the friends of Jesus, not the friends of this world. James, the brother of the Lord, wrote, "To be a friend of the world makes you an enemy of God." Oh, how empty are the friends of the world. And how happy are the friends of Jesus. Yes, indeed, every man is looking for happiness. It is a known fact. There are only two sources for it. It can come from the world or it can come from Jesus. Today, Jesus showed us the huge difference between the two. He showed us the blessings that come from loving Him, walking with Him. And He shows us the curses that come from loving the world. You have a choice to make, but remember one thing. It is an eternal choice. Shall we pray? Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You, Lord, for allowing us to be here today to meet with You, to open Your word, Your book, and study, knowing Your word better, knowing You better. And today we learn a very valuable lesson from the Lord Jesus, showing us the difference between the two happiness. One comes from the world, one comes from the Lord. And we see this morning the difference between the two and how many people we know have been fooled into choosing the wrong one. They are friends of the world. Father, I pray that we would learn today that this world has nothing to offer to us. This world will be consumed, will be destroyed completely. Heaven is where it's at. So, Father, we pray that we would keep our mind in heaven, that we would have an eye on it, that we would live a way that we are not of the world. We are not tricked by the world. We are not part of the world. We're not seeking our happiness from the world. We're seeking our happiness from the Lord. Every man has a choice to make, and it is an eternal choice. So help us, Lord Jesus, to make the right choice. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you do not believe that there is life after death, then go for the gusto. Live for today. Try to accumulate as much. Try to get as much fun you can. Go to as many parties that you can attend to and seek pleasure in this world and have fun, because there is nothing after you die. But that is not what the Bible says. That is not what Jesus says. There is more to what we see here. When we die, it is not over. All those who have died before us, they have not simply vanished and disappeared. They are with God. So it is very important to make the right choice. Yes, we all want to be happy. And happiness can be found in two places. But one is not a good place. It's a temporary, phony happiness. And the other one is eternal and real happiness. It's all a matter of who you're going to be friends with. If you're going to be friends with this world, you're going to end up with a phony, unreal happiness. And if you are going to be the friend of Jesus, you're going to have a true happiness. You're going to have a joy and a peace that surpasses all understanding. It's the real thing. It's the true happiness. And it is found in Jesus. So you have a choice to make. Make the right one, because the choice is eternal. Once you have decided and you go one way, when you die, there's no changing that. So may the Lord be with you. May the Lord bless each and every one of you. May He bless you, bless your home, your family, your work. May He help you to make the right choice. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.